And we're reading from chapter 50. Paul gave me the freedom to speak on this morning, and I felt led to this passage. This is my Bible. You can see it's double the thickness of this Bible. Can you see that? Yeah, you see that? This is my bath Bible. I read this when I'm in the bath. And the bath is my office. I can stay in the bath generally about an hour and a half. If Carrie will let me, I'll stay longer. She went on a school trip last term, and I stayed in the bath for 4.5 hours. It was absolutely wonderful. I just loved it. And I've got to take my phone with me, so I do my research, I do my reading, I do my emails. It's a little office, this magic thing. But unfortunately, on at least two occasions, I have knocked this into the bath. So that is why it's as big as it is. So we'll read from this thinner version, but it's still the truth all the same. So 50, and reading from 15, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong things we've done to him?" He held a grudge. He held a grudge. He'd like the opportunity to pay someone back. What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong things that we have done to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." I don't think so. "This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. The story goes that Liam Gallagher was in Vienna for a concert. Liam Gallagher is one of the lead brothers in the pop band Oasis. They've just done a huge tour after having fallen out for seems forever, but they've got back together and they've just been on years and years ago. The story goes that Liam Gallagher was in Vienna ready to play a concert, and the afternoon of the concert he was pretty bored, just waiting for the evening. So he went for a walk, and he stumbled upon an art exhibition in Vienna of the work of the late John Lennon, one of the Beatles. And if you know anything about Oasis, they kind of modeled themselves in some way. They made that dreadful boast on one occasion when they said they were even more popular than the Beatles. God forgive their sins, for they know not what they do. Anyway, he loves Lennon, so he went to the exhibition and he came across a drawing by John Lennon called "Why Me?" And he bought it and he took it home and he enjoyed it. Sometime later, he was in New York for another Oasis concert, and he was bored in the afternoon, and his manager said to him, Yoko Ono lives in the neighborhood in Central Park. And Gallagher said, she'll not be interested in seeing us. And the manager said, well, let's try. And she invited them over. And they went and they met Yoko. And Gallagher told her, I got this precious painting by your husband, drawing by John. And she said, well, do you know, it was one of two. He did two of those, and I've got the other one. So she went to look for it, and she looked, and she looked, and she looked, and she couldn't find it. And she said, I'm really sorry, but I can't find it. He did the concert. He went back to the UK. And a couple of weeks later, the doorbell rang. He went to the door, and at the door were the delivery men, and they handed him a parcel, and it was from Yoko Ono. And it was the second drawing. And the first drawing, it was a gift. Here's a gift from Yoko, the second drawing I mentioned to you. The first drawing was called Why Me? And the second drawing was called Why Not? And in 2019, so staggered by the drawings that he had of Lennon, he released his album entitled Why Me? Why Not? Why me? You know, it can be an outburst, an expression of humble amazement. You know, why me that I should be invited to preach at Lyndhurst Baptist Church this morning? Why me? You know that? Firstly, why me? Why was the diagnosis so bad for me? What have I done? Why me? And that's life, isn't it? We were speaking earlier about how we like different things. We face different things. I used to say to my congregation at Rice Lip, if life is good for you at the moment, lap it up. Because it won't always be good for you. In this past week, one of our dear friends of 40 years has eventually died. And I say eventually because he has suffered terribly in the last 3 months with cancer, just sucking the life slowly out of him, and his poor wife and children having to tend him at home every day, watch going from this sporting giant to being a wizened, skinny man in his bed, and he died this week. And other good friends of a similar age to us, whose wife has been diagnosed with senile dementia. The family are devastated. If you're enjoying life, make the most of it. Make the best of it. Why me? Why not? And that equally can be an assertion of hope. Why not? Why shouldn't Southampton one day win the Premier League? Eh? Why not? I know. But I thought I'd just cheer you along, you know. When you next sit on that seat in the garden, remember, I had a little old lady in Edinburgh, my first church, way, way back. And she lost her only child. Her husband had died in the war, and she'd lost her only child at the age of 12 from polio. said to me every time I went to visit her, every time, why me? And there was a part of me that wanted to echo, as Lennon echoes, why me? Why not? Because we live in a fallen and a broken world, and you know, we're caught up in that. It's not God's intention. And as we look at this passage in Genesis, right at the end of this lovely book, we see that Joseph is able to retrospectively say, why me? And answer that with the reply, why not? And he kind of looks back with hindsight through the twists and turns, the literal pitfalls that he's faced in his life. Remember being thrown into that pit by his jealous brothers, imprisoned because of the accusations thrown at him by Potiphar's wife. Why me? And now right at the end of his life, he's able to see and he's able to say, why not? And we'll see why he's able to say that as we follow the story through. Joseph hasn't always felt this way. This why not kind of approach. Remember the boastful brother with the colored coat? Head and shoulders above his brothers, preferred by his dad. Never prefer one of your children over another. It's hard. Dads and daughters. We've got three children. Ben, Charlotte, Josh. There's something about dads and daughters. I've got to really rein myself in sometimes. Because I love them all. Joseph seemed to have been the preferred child of Jacob. I'm certain he didn't much like being thrown into a pit or sold by his brothers into slavery and thinking that he was never likely to see his doting dad again. But here in these final verses, at the end of his life, he's able to see, to acknowledge, and to understand the bigger, the greater, the ultimate purpose of God. The big picture. And we've got to be able to do that. We've got to be able to see the big picture in the complexities of our own difficult lives. When we moved to Ruislip, from Ruislip to Lymington, and it was hard, it was difficult, and I was miserable. Grumbly old man. You're trying to find what's the bigger picture? What's God wanting to do in this new and different phase of my life? And life's all about phases. The growing up phase, you know, when we're learning, we're inquisitive. The challenging phase, when we're trying to pass exams and work out what we're going to do for a living. The family phase, when we find someone, we marry, and we have children. Now, I know it doesn't always work out that way. The retiring phase. The final phase. We have to understand, and we have to change, and we have to try and work out what is God doing in this phase of my life, and how can I allow him to be Lord of this phase, especially when I've messed things up. In many senses, Joseph was his own worst enemy. Putting on a Southampton shirt and wandering all around the house proclaiming, we're the best team in the land. I'd want to throw you in the pit too. Newcastle are the best team in the land. So sit down and behave yourself. And Joseph is able to understand at this point in his life. But there are two polarized positions here. You've got the brothers who are terrified. and you've got Joseph, who at last is able to acknowledge the purposes of God. The brothers are afraid for themselves. What if Joseph seeks to get his own back on us? And they invent this story that this is what Dad said. Well, I reckon if Dad had said it, he would have said it in the ear of Joseph. He wouldn't have relayed it through his brothers. But Joseph's above and beyond that. He's grown through that. He's seen the higher purposes of God. You get the sense that the brothers are consumed by guilt and they're obsessed by self. Their past failings, their sins, their shortcomings. And now they're just wondering, are we going to get it? You know, the Bible says, Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The man who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The man who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will receive eternal life. And apart from the gracious, loving forgiveness of God, we're each destined to face the judgment of God. But before we get anywhere near that, God holds out this offer of forgiveness, a clean slate, new hope. We're going to have communion in a short while. Those elements of bread and wine, they speak to us of God paying the price for our sin and for our shortcomings. I had the privilege of... John Rowling was a head of maths at the Royal Grammar School in Newcastle. He was a phenomenally gifted young man and taught in the private sector. But he felt called to plant a church in Ashington. Ashington is a rundown, working class, mining community, a million miles away from the Royal Grammar School in Newcastle. But he felt God was calling him and a couple of other folks to start this coffee bar on a Saturday night. And the first night they ever had anything on, I attended and I became a Christian. And I kept going week after week after week. And John Rowling became my spiritual father, the second most important man in the whole of my life. I am here today on account of his spiritually fatherly care of me from the age of 14 until he died. He left the Royal Grammar School and he came to work in Ashington, Hurst High School. And his colleagues at the Royal Grammar School said he was absolutely balmy to leave the Royal Grammar School in Newcastle to go and teach in Ashington. But he said, God has called me. And the church in Ashington, it grew from nothing to 350 people in about 8 years. Mainly conversion growth. Incredible. It's the nearest thing I've ever been to revival in the whole of my life. It was just remarkable. And then he moved away and he became the head teacher of a high school in Gisborough. He was so influential in the way in which the school approached educating children that he went... was invited to the House of Parliament to speak to the educational minister at the time, and the government adopted a lot of the policies that John had put in place in his school in Gisborough nationally. And he was knighted. He became Sir John Rowling. He's the loveliest man in all the world, but he was Sir John Rowling. And I saw him twice before he died. And one of the greatest honors in my life was to take his funeral. And literally a week before he died, I went to visit him, and we chatted together, and I thanked him for all he'd done for me in the years, and he said how much of an encouragement I had been to him, watching me grow and then end up in ministry and being Ruislip, and just as a little working class dumb guy, and the way God had blessed my life, and a lot of that, as I've said, went back to him. And he said to me, I'm not frightened of dying. He'd been given days to live. I'm not frightened of dying, he said. And this was, I wrote it down. I always write things down. I have no skeletons in my cupboard. I've not done everything right, but I'm not frightened of dying because I've got no skeletons in my cupboard. And Joseph has no skeletons in his cupboard. He's dealt with those along the way. And he says to his brothers, one of the most profound verses in the entirety of Scripture, what you meant for harm, God meant for good, for the saving of many people. You see, he's seen the bigger picture. I had to have my glasses. I don't know if I told you this before, but maybe you've forgotten it. I had to have new glasses not too long ago, and they said, do you want varifocals? I said, well, yeah. So I ordered them, got them. And then she gave them to me. She said, you've got to be very careful with varifocals. Especially when you're going downstairs. Because you've got to try and look up the top, because that's long vision. If you're looking down the bottom, you know, you're likely going to trip up, because the stuff's too near you. And so you've got to learn where you're looking. Do you know, sometimes I think we are so caught up with the immediate. We're looking in on ourselves. We forget there's a bigger picture. There's something more going on. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many people. And there is a bigger picture. The ultimate salvation of our lives. The last words my dad ever spoke to me before he died, I visited him, and he died the next day. He would always tell me when it was time to go. Well, it's time to go then now, Derek, yeah? And the last words he ever spoke to me were, Tida for nu. Tida for nu. Goodbye for now. Goodbye for now. And that's the great hope we have as Christians. You know, Tony passed away this week. I will speak at his funeral next week. But it's just goodbye for now, for the time being. Because there's a bigger picture. God's eternal picture. And Joseph, within his context, was able to see the bigger picture and purposes of God. And we are now going to come and share this meal. And as we do, let us see the bigger picture. What God has done, is doing, and will ultimately do for us in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us through these elements of bread and wine as we come to you this morning. Help us to see the bigger picture. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go straight into communion, and I'm going to invite prayer at this point in the service.